If you have your Bible this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke 23, and we're going to begin reading in verse 32. We're thinking about the return of Jesus this morning, thinking about all that He is, what He's done for us, thinking about His love. You know, yesterday in our Loving Branch Day, we had a day of ministry and of service, and it was a great day. It was a great day. God used it. God was at work. I don't doubt that at all. But you know, we might be tempted to feel like, well, we've really done something special. We've really done something great. And, pat ourselves on the back a little bit. Well, I want to encourage you and thank all of you for being here. Man, it was awesome. It was a blessing. But the reality is, we've only done what we should be doing. We've only done what a servant should do. We should be serving. So I want to encourage you to lay down your life for others. Lay down your life. Because that's what we see Jesus doing here in this account. He is laying down Himself. He's giving up Himself. And we want to hold on to ourselves. We want to hold on to who we are. We want to hold on to our rightness and our goodness and our whatever. And I want to encourage you to lay it down this morning. Jesus laid down everything for us. He gave it up, all of it. And He is our example. And so I want to encourage you this morning, as we read the Scripture, to consider what Christ has done for us. Now, 2 weeks ago I preached a sermon, and I know some of you can say, 2 weeks? You expect us to remember 2 weeks ago, preacher? It's crazy. I know. But 2 weeks ago, I preached a sermon about Jesus praying. How Jesus prays for us. How He prayed for Peter and His disciples. But we want to take that a step further this morning. And we want to see Jesus in the midst of the cross praying. And so let's look together. Chapter 23 of the Gospel of Luke, verse 32. If you found your place and you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? And there were also two other malefactors led with Him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted His raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, derided Him, saying, "He saved others, let Him save Himself, if He be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked Him, coming to Him and offering Him vinegar and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over Him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked Him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, but we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, for all that he went through for us. Lord, minister to our souls this morning. Touch us. Draw us to your presence and into your heart. And God, just move within us, we pray. Lord, change us. Bend us. Break us. God, do a mighty work in our hearts this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I want to ask you to think about this prayer that Jesus prayed for these people. But before we think about that, I want to ask you to think about the people that Jesus was praying for. You know, that makes a difference. We're asked to pray for Andrea. Man, that's not really too hard. We love Andrea, and she's a sweet blessing. To those of you who know her, she's got a little bit of Garland in her. That's the only thing. She's kind of ornery. And the fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. You know, you've heard that. And you know, but we hear that. We hear, pray for my friend, pray for my loved one, pray, you know, and man, we're all about that. And we should be. That's good. But notice with me the people that Jesus was dealing with here. Okay? I mean, let's just think. We didn't read it all, but think about, from the moment of the arrest. Judas kissed him. I mean, it wasn't a kiss of love and of friendship. It wasn't the kiss of a beloved son or of a devoted follower. It was the kiss of betrayal and of rejection. Some have said that's not what a kiss is for. Think about Peter. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 59, it says, "In about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' And Peter said, 'Man, I know not what thou sayest.' And immediately while he yet spoke, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Peter denied Jesus 3 different times. Given opportunity to bear witness, to stand up for Jesus. "You're one of them. You're a Galilean. You have the accent. You must be one of his followers." "No, I don't know the man. I don't know the man. I don't know the man." Until finally the rooster crowed, just as Jesus had said. I mean, these are the people that Jesus are dealing with. Jesus turned in that moment, in the middle of the trial that he was going through for his life, Jesus turned and he looked at Peter. You may have heard that expression, a picture is worth 1,000 words, sometimes a look. Some of y'all had some looks. I know our kids used to describe their mother's look at them. You know, she might be up there playing the piano or something, and she'd look down and she'd get this expression, and they knew. Is this the gospel truth I'm speaking? Okay, amen. Got a witness right here. You've gotten some of those looks from your mom or, you know, whoever. But boy, think about this. Think about the look that Jesus gave to Peter. Jesus was about to lay down his life for Peter, and Peter had just denied him 3 times. Even though Peter had told him, "Lord, I'm ready to follow you. I'm ready to go to prison with you. I'm ready to die with you, Lord. I will follow you no matter what." Yeah. And when the moment came, he wasn't ready. And Jesus just looked at him. And I got to think, in that single look, there was such an expression of love and of anguish and of heartbreak.
And I got to wonder how Jesus looks at each one of us this morning, what His expression carries, what it has for us, because I think He looks at us and He looks at us where we are. He looks at us in the midst of our sin. He sees us right where we are today, not how we pretend to be, not how we want people to think we are, but exactly how we are. He sees us. And it doesn't matter what we've said. It doesn't matter what we've promised. It doesn't matter what we've vowed. He sees us the way we are, where we are. And He looks at us. He's looking at you this morning. He's looking into your heart and into your eyes. And He sees you. And He loves you.
Well, we see chapter 23, verse 35. It says, "And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God.'" And they were casting doubt. They were casting their unbelief out there for everyone. And the religious leaders of the day, the rulers of Israel, that's the kind of people that he was dealing with. And folks, he prayed for them. He prayed for them. The soldiers, think about the soldiers. Now, we make a big deal in our Easter program with the soldiers because it's kind of the villain role. And some of you guys feel it pretty well. Some of you guys, you know, a little too well, you know, you get into some of that. But you know what? The soldiers, man, it was a brutal, vicious thing that Jesus went through. I mean, every part of it was. It was a heartbreaking thing that they did to him. And some of that was from the Roman soldiers. Some of that was from temple guards. Some of that was from the crowd that was there at the arrest. But they slapped him in the face. They mocked him. They spit in his face. They pulled out his beard. They scourged him. They took a crown of thorns and they took a rod and they beat it down onto his brow. And Jesus prayed for them. Jesus prayed for them. The thieves, two thieves who were crucified along with him. Verse 39 tells us, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27 and verse 44, it says, "The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." You see, at the beginning, at least, both of those men were casting their mockery and their insults at Jesus. And Jesus prayed for them. Now, folks, we're still seeing that. We still see that attitude of unbelief and of skepticism and doubt and cynicism. We still see that in our world. We see it every day on Facebook, and we see it all the time in every area of life. And becoming an atheist or a complete non-believer in God has become quite a fad and quite a thing. And it's very common nowadays, and it's growing, it's spreading. But it's nothing new. And folks, Jesus prayed for those people. Jesus prayed for those people. I mean, it's easy for us to pray for those who love us. It's easy for us to pray for those who, you know, we have a great relationship with. It's not a problem. But Jesus prayed for people who hated Him, who absolutely despised Him and everything He stood for. And He loved them enough to pray for them. Now, we see somehow,
somehow in these moments on the cross, we see somehow that one of these thieves turns away from his unbelief. One of these thieves, they both have the opportunity. They both have the Lord Jesus Christ right there beside them. They both have the opportunity to turn to Christ, and one does and one doesn't. And he says to the Lord, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." I mean, he turned from the doubt and the skepticism and the unbelief and all of that, and he turned to Christ and he believed in the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me. Today you're going to be with me in paradise." And it's not a question. In the King James, it looks like a question the way it's worded, but it's not a question. It's a statement. "Today you will be with me in paradise." I want to tell you, today there is a man in heaven who hung on a cross beside Jesus. But ever since then, he's been in the presence of God. He's been forgiven of his sin. He's been washed in the blood of the Lamb. He's been saved and changed, and his eternity has been forever changed. And folks, that's an awesome truth. Well, Jesus prayed for these kinds of people. But notice with me especially exactly what he prayed for all of these folks. Verse 34. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, in this moment, Jesus is being crucified. And you know, when the Bible presents this, it doesn't go into great detail. It doesn't tell us all the steps. It doesn't, you know, because why? Because those people knew the steps. They knew everything involved in crucifixion. It's foreign to us today, thankfully. We don't know about it. We don't have it going on around us, thankfully. But it just says, "And there they crucified him," verse 33. And it's a very simple statement. But then in the next phrase, in the next verse, Jesus is praying for these people. And folks, he's praying for these thieves. He's praying for these soldiers. He's praying for these religious leaders who are so full of themselves and full of hypocrisy and full of pride. Well, he's praying for all of them. "Father, forgive them." Of all the things he could be praying, I mean, he could be talking to the Father about the pain. He could be talking to the Father about the excruciating pain that he feels from the scourging. When they would scourge a person, they would literally rip the flesh off the bone. And some people didn't survive the scourging. It was so horrible. It was an awful thing. Every part of this was difficult. It was painful. He could have talked to the Father about the pressing weight of sin, of shame, of guilt that was being laid on him. Because the Bible says that when he went to the cross, he took all of our sins upon his own body. The one who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, folks, he could have been talking about all kinds. He could have called out to the Father and said, "God, kill these men. Destroy them." He could have called for 10,000 angels to come and free him, to set him free. He could have prayed so many things, but he prayed, "Father, forgive them." I don't know about you, but to me that epitomizes who Jesus is. And if some of these unbelievers and doubters and those folks, if they could just understand, if they could only understand the heart of Jesus for them, I think it would be a powerful thing. It would be a powerful statement. Lord, he said, they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Now, their ignorance was not an excuse. And it was all in the plan of God. God had it all in his plan. But Jesus prayed for them. That's just
Jesus. Jesus loves. That's what He does. It's who He is. And everything they did to Him, it was wrong. He deserved for every one of them to fall on their faces before Him and to cry out to Him as their Savior and their God. He deserved every bit of praise and honor and worship and glory that they could offer Him. He deserved everything. He deserved a throne, not a cross. He deserved a crown, not of thorns. He deserved everything, and yet everything they offered Him was just to insult Him, to hurt Him, to destroy Him, to tear Him down. Well, they didn't deserve His prayer. I'll be honest with you. They didn't deserve His prayer. But He prayed for them anyway. So that brings us then to this question. In the words of the old spiritual, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Because, you know, the reality is that while none of those people deserved any mercy from God, neither do we, Manuel. And when they crucified Jesus, they were pounding those nails, but they were nailing the Savior to the cross who would carry their sin. And we can't get mad at the Jews, and we can't get mad at the Roman soldiers. We can't get mad at any of those people who were involved. They were all to blame. They were all guilty before God. But the Bible says that we are all guilty before God. And the reality is that it was your sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. And it was my sin that nailed Jesus to the cross and that held Him there, that kept Him on that awful altar of offering to God, that old awful place where Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice, paying for the sin of all men everywhere. And He died for our ugly words. He died for our angry attitudes, for our vengeful hearts, for our bitternesses, for our hatreds, for our lust, for our evil, for everything that we've ever said or done or thought. Jesus died on the cross for that. He died for our hypocrisy and our pride and our rebellion and our unbelief. We don't deserve His forgiveness. We don't deserve His prayer. We don't deserve that kind of grace and that kind of love. We don't deserve it. None of us ever have, and none of us ever will. I've met people who say, "Oh, preacher, you don't understand what I've done. You don't understand all the things that I have done," and they don't feel worthy. Welcome to the club. It's called humanity. And we're all guilty before God. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short. We've all missed the mark. And we don't any of us deserve His grace and His forgiveness and His love. You know, we talked last week, kind of took a detour last week. We talked about the need for revival. We talked about the need for revival. Well, folks, revival begins when we begin to see ourselves as we are. When we begin to see ourselves not as we'd like to be seen or thought of or how, you know, we might think of ourselves, but it's how we really are. And it begins when we see God as He really is. I mean, it begins when we see God high and lifted up, glorious in power, majestic and awesome. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It begins when we begin to see Him exalted and lifted up and glorified. That's the beginning place for revival. Why? Because it puts you in your place and you understand without any doubt. And there's no beating around the bush. There's nothing about this that, you know, there's no self-excusing. There's no justifying. There's no rationalizing. At that moment, it's just on your face before God because He's God. And He's so great and He's so high and lifted up. And folks, that's where revival starts. That's where revival begins. Jesus loved you when you were at your worst. You know, sometimes the way we treat people, well, Brother Wayne, I'll love you if you're going to be nice to me. I mean, y'all know Brother Wayne. I mean, he's just constantly yammering. Not really. And he's just always attacking you and just pounding you. Not really. But see, it's easy for me to love somebody who loves me. We know about that. We can do that. But that's not what Jesus gave us the example of. Jesus prayed for these people who didn't deserve love, didn't deserve grace, they deserved judgment. He loved them. He just loved them. And what we need today is we need a love like His. You say, how in the world, Brother Tim, how in the world do you have that? Well, the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. And the only way you can love people like Jesus loves people, and it doesn't mean you won't be hurt. He looked at Peter, and I got to think he was hurt. He was hurt in that moment. It hurt him. It hurt Jesus' heart for Peter to betray Him, deny Him. But oh, listen. Jesus loves you at your worst. So, you know, some have said, well, I don't need the glories of, you know, Peter and John up there on the mountain of transfiguration when Jesus just appeared in this brilliant, blinding glory that they were just in awe of. Said, I don't need the wonder of Paul on the road to Damascus when Jesus shined that light into Paul's life and suddenly everything stopped and Paul was saved on that road to Damascus. He said, but here's what I do need. I need the simple forgiveness that thief on the cross found. That's what I need. You see, sometimes we don't like to identify with that person. We won't identify with somebody who's really pretty cool. Pretty, you know, somebody that we don't want to be identified with somebody who's a low-down common criminal paying for their sin and their rebellion. But folks, that's what we need. And when you begin to seek God for who He is, when you begin to understand what He's done, revival begins at the cross. Revival begins with the deep wounds of contrition and your heart being broken over your sin. The old song says, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Let's bow our heads. In this moment, we're just going to seek the Lord because there's no attempt here to excuse ourselves, to pretend anything, but it's just to be honest before God. And Christian, I want to invite you to come to this altar or to make an altar right where you are. and to pour out your heart to God and say, "Oh God, I don't deserve you. Lord, I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve all the blessing. I don't deserve what you've done. But I thank you. I thank you for it." Christian, there is forgiveness for sin. And there's restoration. There's reconciliation. There's healing. There's help. There's hope in Jesus Christ. And I want to invite you today to embrace Him, to see Him as He is, loving you in all of His wonder, in all of His glory and splendor. He's loving you. And my friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, I mean, I'm not talking about some, you know, prayer you prayed or some church you joined or something you did at some point. I'm talking about a personal relationship with Jesus that changes you from day to day to day. That's at work in your heart. If you don't have that, my friend, I want to invite you to open your heart to Him right now and say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, I need you. I'm a sinner. I'm lost." Tell Him. Right now, tell Him. Just pray to Him. Say, "Oh God, come into my life. Change me, Lord. Forgive me. Save me." Ask Him. Trust Him. Believe in Him. Turn everything over to Him. All of your good stuff. All of your bad stuff. Everything in your life. Give it to Him today.